This week, Jenny and I met our daughter, Christy, half hour after she had her first COVID vaccine, and we ate lunch over at Fiesta Ranchera, and Christy hadn't been in a restaurant in a year. And we wore our mask in, and we sat down, and after we ordered, we took our masks off, and we had a nice meal, and we went to leave, and I realized that when I was walking, and they went ahead of me while I went up and paid. When I walked out of the restaurant, I didn't have my mask on. It was in my pocket, and I forgot to put it on, and I checked out without my mask, and I thought, oh no. I didn't really think that. I just thought, you know, more and more, I forget to put my mask on. And I think it's because subconsciously I'm thinking the end is near. And so, like, having Eva here this morning, a lot of people are getting their vaccinations. A lot of you have had your second one. Jenny and I get our second one this coming Thursday. We anticipate being in bed all day Friday, but it's happening. So, and it's good to see you this morning. We're in this series, Standing at the Crossroads. And the theme verse that we started off with a couple of weeks ago was Jeremiah 16, verse 6. And I'll just read it for you again to remind you of it. Jeremiah 6, oops, not 16, 6, 6, 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And you have the luxury of seeing it up there. I should have just turned around and read it from there. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, I left off the last sentence of that verse because it said, and they did not do it, which is human nature. But I love that verse. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. When we make that choice to follow God, and when we come to those crossroads in our lives and we choose to trust Him, it's good. It's good for us. It's good for our inner self, for our soul. All of Jesus' ministry while He was on earth was pointed in a definite trajectory toward a cross. And if there were one crossroads in Jesus' life, in His human life, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, because He was facing what He knew was to come. He knew that He would be scourged and beaten. He knew that He would be nailed to a cross and executed in the most horrific way possible, and still to this day is probably considered the worst form of execution that human beings have ever done. And in Gethsemane, He wrestled with this, and He said to His Father, He said, God, if there's any way out of this, if there's any way that I don't have to suffer, if there's any way that I can pass this cup or not have to drink this cup, referring to His suffering and His death. But at that crossroads, Jesus comes to the conclusion that all of us have to come to at points in our lives. He said, nevertheless, your will be done. Your will be done, not mine. So Jesus came to this earth and lived out that principle, greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life. And over again, Jesus made it clear to the people that He served and the people that He taught and the people that He related to. He said that He came to serve and not to be served. That He came to take our sins on Himself on the cross. And so we know from the story of Scripture that God loved this world so much that He gave His one and only Son. And that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. We know from Scripture that Jesus loved the world so much that He was willing to give His own life on the cross. And as we move into the Easter season, we move into the climax of the story of Jesus' earthly life, and we think about His death on the cross, and we celebrate His resurrection. So over the past couple of weeks, we have seen that Jesus called people to respond to God's grace by believing or trusting in Him. He invited people to believe, to put their trust in God. And the cross of Jesus calls us to make a decision. Will I respond to God's grace? Will I put my trust in him? Will I put my faith in Christ? Will I believe? Jesus calls us to respond to God's grace. But he also called people, not just a few people, his call was to all people, to a commitment to follow him. And last week we talked about what that means to follow Jesus. And the cross of Jesus calls us to decide, will I commit to follow him? Will I commit to follow Jesus? The closer that Jesus got to the cross, because he's the one who knew, he knew what was coming. He tried to prepare his disciples, but it just kind of went over their head because they didn't even want to think about that. But the closer Jesus got to the cross, and it's interesting, the more the focus of Jesus' call to his followers turned toward dying to our own self-centeredness. I think we missed that until we look at the scriptures that we're going to look at today. The closer he got to the cross, he turned his attention toward his followers, and he called them to deny themselves, to turn their own heart's focus away from themselves toward God. And the call to follow Christ is a call to the cross. Jesus gives us a very graphic image in the scriptures we're going to read here when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, people in that day knew what a cross meant. For us, it's a sign of a beauty that we have in our churches. It may be a something that we wear in a pendant or a necklace around our neck. It may be something we have on the walls of our house. But in Jesus' day, it was not a beautiful thing. It was a horrible thing. And people knew what a cross meant. And so when Jesus tells them to take up their cross, that's not a glamorous or a pleasant thing. And it's not the kind of language that's popular today, is it? I mean, it sounds strange to us to have someone say, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. You're not going to build a very big social media following if that's your platform. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And honestly, the people in Jesus' day, even the people closest to him, his loyal disciples who had been with him for 3 years, going everywhere that he went, following him as all students followed a rabbi that they had committed to follow. And those people that were closest to him had a hard time with what Jesus was saying in the weeks leading up to his death on the cross. Because he starts talking to them about his own suffering and his own death. And in essence, he's calling them to follow. So there's three scriptures. They're all essentially a variation of the same point in the story of Jesus. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 16. I invite you to take your Bibles or your Bible app and follow along. Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. To set up this story, what happens before Jesus gets really specific about predicting his own death is that he asked his followers, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some people say you're John the Baptist, you know, reincarnated. Others says John the Baptist was dead. Others say you're Elijah, who's come back from the dead. Some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter's response is, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And so that's the context. People were asking who Jesus was, and his disciples recognized that he was the Son of God. And in verse 21, it says, from that time on, so this is a turning point here as it nears the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, his time of teaching. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, it's interesting. If you know the story of the Gospels, all the disciples totally spaced it on the third day he'll be raised to life. because they couldn't get past, he will be handed over and be killed, and he will be crucified. And when they started hearing Jesus say those things, they couldn't get that out of their mind, because all they were thinking is, this cannot be possible. He's God's son. And in fact, in this story, it says Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke Jesus. He began to scold him, and he says, never, Lord, this will never happen to you. And the response of Jesus to Peter is pretty harsh. He says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And so he was saying to Peter, you know, somebody else is putting this thought in your mind and trying to tell me that, no, I'm not going to go to the cross. And Peter just didn't get it. He didn't grasp it. And then in verse 24, we read these words. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, that's another way of saying if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. And I'll stop reading there. And then we'll turn over a few more pages to the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. And this is Mark's account of the same story. And the reason that I'm reading all three is it just wasn't one person. It just wasn't Matthew who remembered this. It's Matthew. It's Mark. And we'll see that it's Luke. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And then over a few more pages in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. Again, this follows Peter's profession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. In verse 21, Jesus warned them not to tell this to anyone, which is an interesting thing. Maybe he was protecting them at that moment in time. But in verse 23, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And then the same words as Mark, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose and forfeit his very self? Jesus, in this conversation with his disciples, gives us the imagery of taking up a cross and following Jesus. And what he's talking about is denying ourself, and that conveys a sense that each one of us in our spiritual journey has to come to this place of dying to our own self-interest and our own self-centeredness to serve a higher purpose. And we'll talk a little bit more. What exactly did Jesus mean when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? Denying ourselves doesn't mean that you deny your personality or that you deny your unique character traits or your gifts or your abilities. It has to do with denying our own self-interest and dying to our own self-centeredness. And that's not something that you probably didn't come this morning thinking, boy, I hope Pastor Paul tells me to die to my own self-centeredness. Because that's not the kind of thing we like to hear, but that's exactly what Jesus is getting at here. Dying to our own self-interest and our own self-centeredness. But what does it mean when Jesus says, deny yourself? Well, first of all, what I want you to do is I want you to think of some expressions that we use in our language associated with the word self. So just think for a minute. You probably all have, do you all have it? You don't have to shout it out or anything. Do you have at least one word that comes to your mind that has the word self in it? How about selfish? How about self-centered? How about self-absorbed, self-focused, self-promoting, self-interest, self-fulfillment? You get the idea. We live in a world, and it's always been this way, but I think it's even more so today in our culture here. We live in a world where everything revolves around self. Everything revolves around self. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, if the Holy Trinity is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then the unholy Trinity is me, myself, and I. And the difference there is the difference of loving others or loving ourselves. God demonstrates His love, and He gave His own Son, who died for us. God demonstrates love, and in a sense, He gives up His very self and His Son Jesus for our sake. Our problem is, we have this tendency from birth that we inherited from Adam and Eve all the way down through the ages. We have this tendency to love ourselves. So what does it mean to deny yourself? Well, I don't think it really means denying yourself doesn't really mean self-punishment. Now, there have been lots of people that have done this. Back in the monastic age, there were monks that went out in the desert and deprived themselves of food and comfort, and a lot of them went through very, you know, rigorous ascetic kind of lifestyle because they were trying to punish themselves so that they would be humble before God. I've told you before about when we lived in the Philippines, that one of the things that they would do on Good Friday is there were a group of men that would walk through the streets, and they would have whips made out of bamboo, and they would whip their back until they were bleeding. They would put a cross on their back. There were in some cases where they would actually nail a person up to a cross because that was their idea of self-denial. But self-denial doesn't mean self-punishment. Doesn't mean you beat yourself up and that you subject yourself to all kinds of suffering to deny yourself. Neither is it depriving yourself of certain things. Now, in the season of Lent, the custom and tradition of the church for hundreds of years is to give up something for Lent as a reminder of what Christ has given for us. And I think there may be times that we do things for the sake of others, but that's not what Jesus is essentially calling us to. He's not calling us to give something up, not calling us to deprive ourselves of a good steak or a luscious dessert. There may be times in our own self-discipline where we need to do that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about that when he talks about denying yourself. Now, there's nothing wrong with denying yourself something for a period of time, and that can be a form of self-discipline, but that's not the heart of what Jesus is calling us to when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's not just about punishing yourself. It's not just about depriving yourself of something. It's actually much deeper than that. Now, listen carefully to this, and don't jump to a conclusion till get to the end of what I want to say here. Jesus' call is a call to death. And the cross was a symbol of death. Jesus is not giving us a morbid call to punish ourselves. And he's not actually giving us a call to martyrdom, even though thousands of Christians through the years have died because of their faith. That's not what he's calling us to. The call of Jesus is a call to die to our own self-centeredness, to be crucified with Christ, as we'll see later in a wonderful passage from Galatians chapter 2. When we respond to Jesus' call to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him, it means that we turn away from our old way of living, of just living for ourselves, where it's me, myself, and I who are in the center of my life. We turn to a new way of living that is focused on God and others. And so the call of Jesus is a call to die to our own self-centeredness. And I can almost imagine what your minds are thinking right now. Why in the world is he talking about this morbid stuff? Why is he talking about dying to our own self-centeredness? But I believe that's what Jesus is calling us to do when he says to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. Die to our own self-centeredness and our own self-focus and our own self-righteousness and our self-indulgence and our self-effort and our self-exaltation. When you think about it, my life and your life, so much of our lives is about me, myself, and I. And the call of Jesus is, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself so that you're not the one who's on the throne of your heart. You're not the one who's the center of your life. You've changed your focus when you choose to follow me. Self-denial for the Christian, I believe, means renouncing ourself as the center of the universe, or renouncing ourself as the center of existence. And let's be honest, that goes totally against our nature and our will. Denying yourself means that you recognize that you have a new center in your life, that Christ is that new and true center. So when Jesus is calling us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him, he is talking about a profound paradigm shift of how I choose to live my life. And he calls me and he calls you to look at things in a whole new way. And this is a recurring theme throughout Jesus' teaching. And you find it later in the Apostle Paul's teaching and Peter's teaching and James and John's teaching. But in Jesus' teaching, it comes down to this. Everything is building with momentum toward the cross and to his death, where he would be the living example of giving his life. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus said. Then he lays down his life for his friends. And then he says to those people around him, you are my friends. He calls us to look at things in a whole different way, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross. He says, to be great, you must serve. The last will be first. The least will be the greatest. All of this thing, these themes run through that there's a shift in the way that we live our lives and our focus. So denying ourselves, I believe, means that we seek the good of others before looking out for ourselves. If you want to look at a real practical way of what does it mean to deny yourself, it means that you seek the good of others before looking out for yourself. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24 says, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And you think, what would happen if we actually did that? What would happen if our society actually did that? No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. There's a great story in the Old Testament. It's the story of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi and her husband were a Jewish man and his woman. When famine came to their land in Israel, they moved with their two sons to the country of Moab, which was a neighboring country. And there, their two sons married two local girls, two Moabite girls. In the course of time, Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons and her two daughter-in-laws. 10 years later, her two sons died, and she's left with her two daughter-in-laws. And she finds out that things have changed back home in Israel. The famine is over. It's safe, and it's good to go back. There would be provision, but she's a widow. She has absolutely nothing really to go back to, but she makes this decision. And in the course of that story, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, commits to go with her. And this is not just, you know, oh, that's just a logical thing. No, it's actually totally illogical, because all of Ruth's family was there in Moab. All of her support system was there in Moab. Everything she knew and was familiar with was there in Moab. But Ruth decides to follow Naomi. And she says, "Where you go, I go. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die." That's Ruth. That is a beautiful example of self-sacrifice, of someone who is willing to say, "I'm going to go with you no matter what." Ruth is a great example of how self-denial, or denying yourself, is played out in a relationship. She was loyal to Naomi for Naomi's sake, not for anything that Ruth would get. Now, the story turns out wonderful, and if you don't already know it, you can pick up your Bible this afternoon and read it. It's interesting, when I was reading some on this whole subject of selflessness and giving ourselves away to others, I came across an article that said that studies have shown — this is not a Christian article, this is a secular article, if you want to put it that way — it says, "Studies have shown that the best way to increase your happiness is not to pursue pleasure." In other words, pleasure and all the things we can chase after don't really make us happy. It says, "Studies have shown that the best way to increase your happiness is not to pursue pleasure, but actually to do acts of selfless kindness and pour yourself out for others." Because here's the thing, when you are willing to sacrifice your time and your energy and your rights and your position and your reputation and your privileges and your comforts and even your very life, when you're willing to sacrifice that for the sake of Christ and for the sake of other people, you exemplify what it means to deny yourself. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 39, "Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Now, that sounds rather cryptic in our way of thinking, and I think what Jesus is simply saying is, whoever holds on to their life for themselves will ultimately lose it. But whoever is willing to give away their life, not lose it in a physical sense, but whoever is willing to give away their life for the sake of Christ, that person will find true life. And there's a difference between holding on to something and giving away. And I think our human nature is, hold on. I want to hold on to these things. I want to hold on to things that make me feel secure. I want to hold on to things that make me happy. And yet the gospel is saying, no, we find our truest sense of who we are supposed to be as children of God when we give away. Not just talking about giving away your money or giving away your possessions. I'm talking about the way we live our lives. Instead of holding on to everything and grabbing everything for me, myself, and I'm willing to give my time, my energy, my love, my respect, my resources for the sake of others. And so when Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him, He is calling us to put to death our me-first self-centeredness. And that is not an easy thing, because we don't want to crucify ourself, who sits on the throne of our heart and wants everything to revolve ourself, our ego. The Apostle Paul spoke about being crucified with Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20, this is what he said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, obviously, you think, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, Paul wasn't talking about literally being crucified, because Paul did not die by being crucified. So he's not talking about it in a literal sense when he says, "I've been crucified with Christ." He's talking in a sense that I think he could fairly say he's thinking, "I was there on the cross with Jesus. He took my sins, he took my brokenness, He took all of my shortcomings. He took all of my pain. He took everything there on the cross. So in that sense, I was crucified with him. My old life, my sinful life, he took on the cross. So there's definitely a positional sense where Paul is saying, yeah, I was there. In a spiritual sense, I was there on the cross with Christ. But I think that Paul is also talking about the fact that this is a spiritual reality in the way that he lives now. It's experiential. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. And here's what I get out of that. It means that I stop living for myself and I start living from a new center who is Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. My old self, my old person no longer lives, but it's Christ who lives in me and through me. I think what Paul is saying is my old life is put on the cross. I've died to my self-centered life. My new life is characterized by who Christ is, who loved me, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And I think what Paul is getting at least what I take from this passage, is that there's a point in time where I make a choice, where I turn, where I'm at a crossroads in my life, and I say, okay, am I going to keep living a me-focused life, or am I going to start living a you-focused life, you toward God on the vertical scale, you meaning others on the horizontal scale? And that really is a great picture of the cross, isn't it? There's a horizontal element to it that embraces all the people around us and the people of our world, but there's a vertical element in it that connects God and this world. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer just me that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. That is a tremendous spiritual transformation that comes in us. And my response to what Christ did on the cross, as I put my faith and my trust in him, and as I begin to follow him, my response is that at every crossroads of my life, at every decision that I have to make, is it going to be Christ-focused, others-focused, or is it going to be me-focused? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me who's running the show, it's Christ who lives in me. It means living a self-giving life, focused outward instead of inward. I love this quote from Francis Schaeffer, a Christian apologist, and some considered him a Christian philosopher. And I think it's profoundly true. Since the fall of man, we do not want to deny ourselves. Actually, we do everything we can, whether it is in a philosophical sense or a practical sense, we do everything we can to put ourselves at the center of the universe. This is where we naturally want to live. Think about a little child who wants everything. All the toys that are around them, they want what they want, when they want it. Because instinctively, they live at the center of their own universe. And Schaeffer goes on to say, this is the key to the whole thing. Wanting to be in the center of the universe. We are by choice to die to this. To die to being the center of the universe. And by choice, choosing be crucified with Christ. So it's not just me that lives anymore, it's Christ who lives and rules in my heart. Denying yourself and dying to your own self-centeredness means that you take yourself out of the center of the universe and you stop living as if everything revolves around you. And I would say, and I speak about myself in this, that is hard. Because our natural filter is that we filter everything that happens in our world around us, we filter it through the lens of how does this affect me, how does this apply to me. When Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, he wasn't talking about a literal cross. He wasn't talking about the fact that they were going to follow him to Golgotha and be crucified on either side of him. No, that spot was reserved for two thieves. He was talking about the fact that they were to be willing to give them themselves, to deny themselves, to die to their own self-centeredness. And there's something that happens when God's Spirit begins to work and transform our lives, where the focus changes. As the image of God is being renewed in us by His Spirit, which the Apostle Paul talks about, we discover that we become more and more like God. The nature of God is to love, to sacrifice, to give, to serve. And when you think about it, the nature of God is always other-centered. He gave, He gave, He gave. So here's the thing. We are called not to a life focused on self, but we are called to a life that is lived in the awareness of others and the needs of others. And the Christian life really should be a life which is always concerned about others more than it is concerned about ourselves. And if you want to evaluate where you stand in this whole thing about denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus, you just look at yourself and you ask yourself, am I more concerned about other people than I am about myself? So in a practical sense, that here's what this looks like. It may mean setting aside my plans to do something that I really want to do and to do something else with my family or friends. It may mean deciding not to buy that really cool thing that I've always wanted and instead help someone I know who is in need. It may mean keeping my mouth shut instead of arguing to prove that I'm right. It may mean passing up a promotion instead of engaging in dirty office politics to get the position that I want. It may mean saying no to something that is ethically questionable, even though it might be very profitable for me. And you could go on down that list of things. The Christian life should always be concerned more about others than it is concerned about itself, because Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. Let me leave you with this, and I think it'll be up on the screen there. Those of you at home, it should pop up that you can watch it. Denying yourself means no longer living for me, myself, and I, but choosing to live unselfishly for the sake of others and the glory of God. No longer living for me, myself, and I, but choosing to live unselfishly for the sake of others and for the glory of God. There's two things that need to happen for that to be a reality in our lives. The first one is the spiritual transformation that happens when, I'm talking about after we have put our faith and our trust in Christ, after we've believed in Him, after we're walking with Him. But there's a spiritual transformation that takes place, I believe, on a deeper level of our hearts and in our lives when we surrender ourselves to God. We may have already come to a place in faith in Christ, but have not yet come to a place in our spiritual journey where we stop living for ourselves and we really let Jesus be the Lord of our life. And that's why I believe Paul said, and he'd been following Jesus for quite a while, and he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We're never going to shift this paradigm from being focused entirely on ourselves and being focused on God and others until we let Him transform us from the inside out, and He does that through His Spirit when we surrender ourselves to Him. And the second thing is, I think we have to make a conscious choice every day of our lives that we are going to change the mode of our operations, the mode of the way we relate to people, the mode of how we do things. We're going to change that from being self-centered to God and other-centered. It's interesting, if I don't know if you caught it or not, but we read the passage from Matthew, we read the passage from Mark, we read the passage from Luke. They were basically parallel passages. But Luke says, let him take up his cross daily. Which means there is a point in time where we make a decision that we're going to follow Jesus and we believe in him. There's a point in time when we say, okay, I don't want to live for myself any longer. I commit myself to him. But I think every day of our lives, we need to remind ourselves, it is not about me. We need to take up our cross daily and remind ourselves it's not about me. And we need to make that choice every single day. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to live God-focused and other-focused instead of self-focused. Choose to live the way of the cross. That's my challenge to you. Choose to live the way of the cross, which is always the way of love and self-sacrifice. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. Let's pray together. Honestly, Lord, your words are hard words. We love to hold on to the words that you love the world so much that you gave your only son, that whoever believes in you should not perish but have everlasting life. And we thank you for that truth and that reality. And we thank you that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. We thank you that you pour out your love and that you want to pull us into your family. And you do that through your grace and through your mercy. And you call us to follow you. And that following often is not easy because things get in the way of living how you would want us to live. Things cloud the reflection of your beauty and your goodness and your love and your holiness in our lives. And Lord, we confess and admit, I confess and admit that it's often self that clouds your beauty, your goodness, your love, your grace. Forgive me, forgive us, when other people look at us and only see ourselves and don't see you. Forgive us where we act in ways that are self-centered and self-focused and are hurtful to people, and that people don't see you in us. Have mercy on us for the so many times where we walk our own way and do our own thing because we haven't taken up our cross and we haven't denied ourselves and we haven't really followed you. Help us in the way we live out our faith, that we would be selfless instead of self-absorbed or self-focused, and that we would give away ourselves, our love, our attention, our care, our compassion, that we would give it away to a world around us so that they would see your love in us, and that we would be, though often a marred reflection, that we would be a reflection of your grace and your mercy and your love to a world around us that so desperately needs us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.